Yeah, another feel good, Joel Osteen. You know, lay on your back like your dog and just hit that spot where your leg goes, you know. If you believe that, I've got some Amtrak tickets to Hawaii I'd like to sell you. Amos chapter 5, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. What a blessing it is to come and worship you, Lord, the day before we celebrate our independence. And again, it's not independence from you. We are totally dependent on you, Lord, for everything. Even that last breath we took. Thank you that it's a gift. Thank you, Lord, for this place to meet where it's nice and cool. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We can come and sit at your feet and be ministered to be challenged, to be changed, to be conformed into the image of Christ. I pray tonight as we look at Amos chapter 5, that we see the parallels of where we are as a nation today, where we are in the world today, and we would sense the urgency to get the gospel out, the good news, because the message tonight is filled with bad news for those that refuse to turn back to you, Lord. And so tonight I pray with open ears and open Bibles and open hearts that you'd speak to us, Lord. And it is a heavy text, but yet, when we say we're saved, we need to know what we're saved from. This is exactly what we've been saved from. And we're so grateful, Lord, that because of your atoning death on the cross, we are forgiven, we're new creatures in Christ, and we're looking forward to our home in heaven. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. Hear this word, which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. That's pretty heavy. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So here in verse 1, we see that the prophet Amos is lamenting. To share a heavy message like this is not an easy thing, be it a prophet or a pastor. It's a message of judgment. This is real stuff here. I don't take pleasure in preaching the doom and gloom and the judgment and all of those things that is going to come on this earth. We know exactly what's going to happen. And so here in verse 1, the prophet Amos, who was just a sheep herder and a fig farmer, laments over Israel's downfall. Why? Because he's a Jew. He's from Israel. He loves the land of Israel. I'll tell you what, if you've never been there, all you got to do is visit the place once, and you love the land of Israel. It's amazing. Lamentation in Hebrew means kinah, which is a dirge, a funeral song. And it's like Amos here is singing a funeral song to Israel. And one would automatically think that a prophet of the Lord, singing a funeral song about Israel as though they had been destroyed, would put a holy fear in their hearts. I was thinking about this week, putting the message together. What if God sent a prophet to me and sang my funeral song? That would be heavy. That would, even though I'm saved, I'm a believer, that would rock me to the core. We all have one death coming if the rapture of the church doesn't take place in our time. But I would think if a prophet came to me singing a dirge or a funeral song to me, that it would check me right up. And there have been times in my life where God has allowed things to happen, not this heavy, but where he has really checked me up and it's caused me to take an inventory in my life. You would think this would put a holy fear in Israel, that it would frighten them and cause them to repent of their sins. And here we are, 5 chapters into what Amos had to bring to them. Yet they thought, and they were convinced, that their wealth and their religious rituals made them secure. And there's a lot of religious people that feel that way today. We've seen them, both Jew and Gentile, that they're convinced that because they're wealthy and they live a materialistic life, that, oh, they're being blessed by God because they have favor with God because of, you know, their relationship with Him. And they thought they were convinced that because of their wealth and their religious rituals that they were okay, they were in. And again, don't we see a lot of that today with religious ritual? There's a lot of people that think that their relationship with God is just based on ritual. Yet God's prophet lamented, knowing that their destruction was sure. I have just a glimpse of Amos's heart, because over the past couple of years, you've heard me share from the pulpit, I'm really concerned for the state of America. I'm really concerned that destruction is going to come upon America in my lifetime. It may or may not. But I just sense that in my spirit. It's not that I'm a prophet. It's not that that will come to pass. But from what I see, even looking at chapter 5 here tonight in Amos, and from what I see that God did with Israel, this did come to pass. And what I see with the storm on the horizon, it almost causes me to lament. Verse 2 tells us, the virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. We're talking the apple of his eye. We're talking God's people here. And it says she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land with no one to raise her up. That's pretty heavy. You see, the mission of a prophet is not an easy one. This was not easy for Amos. The mission of a Bible preaching pastor today is not an easy one at times. Here's a nation, Israel, experiencing prosperity and peace like they had not seen since the days of King Solomon. And along comes Amos singing a dirge beneath this facade of peace and prosperity. Probably thought, who's this killjoy? But what he had to say was true. He was warning them that their wickedness and their moral corruption is going to result in the destruction of 90% of her population. For thus says the Lord God. And as we know, if God says it, it's going to come to pass. You can stake your life on it. I stake my life on this book. God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. I don't care what anybody else's opinion is. I put my whole faith and trust in the living Word of God. And look at the world around us. They mock, they laugh, they ridicule. I got some things I'll share here further on that really caused me to lament in my spirit about what people are trying to do in the state of California with those pastors that preach against LGBT. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood, and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. So again, look at the grace of God here. At the beginning of verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. God again bids the people, as he speaks through Amos, to seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. And this is the broken heart of God for his people. Notice, he tells them not to go to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Bethel was the place where they worshiped in the northern kingdom. He said, don't go to Gilgal either, or Beersheba, as these were all the centers of idol worship, pagan worship, worshiping the golden calves. He warns them to stay away from these places. And you know what? God still warns us today. Be careful where you go. He warns us of places that we need to avoid. And not just pagan heathen places, but even places that claim to be houses of worship, centers of worship. Because many today in America have gotten away from the Word of God. That's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to be. He says, seek the Lord and live. This message holds true to this day. God is still saying to the world, God is still saying to America, seek the Lord and live. This message holds true today all over the world. God is bidding people to come. God is drawing people by his Holy Spirit. God is saying through pulpits today, it's good to have a well-balanced theology. You can't go judgment, 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 judgment. Because God wants to save. But there will come a time when God says that's enough, when the hammer will fall. The message holds true to a world that's sick and dying in sin. Would you say that it's true that the world is sick and dying in sin today? The world is sick. Would you say the world is steeped in idolatry and immorality today? Times haven't changed. We haven't learned from history. And it bothers me that churches don't preach the Old Testament because we need to know. We need to learn from history today. We need to wake up because judgment's coming and God says, come to the Lord, come to me and live. How many times we see all throughout the whole Bible, God bids us to come. I've shared with you the scripture verse I heard the day that I went forward in church publicly and gave my life to Christ. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give comfort to your soul. That's the heart of God. Even in the Old Testament, over and over and over, through his prophets, Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Why? Because there's going to come a time for every human soul on the planet where they won't be able to find God. We need to seek him and find him while he's still bidding us to come. But there will come a day when the Spirit will depart. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, individually as well as corporately. We know that one day that God's going to remove the Holy Spirit from the earth. And I can't even imagine, if the world is in the shape it is now, with the person of the Holy Spirit here, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when God removes his Spirit from the earth. The good news for believers is that we'll be going with the person of the Holy Spirit because he lives within us. Jeremiah 29:13, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. But you can't find God with a hardened heart. And the world has hardened hearts today. Seek the Lord and live. I've got a lot of red in this chapter tonight, judgment. But in those places where God says, seek me and live, come to me and live, I have it in purple. It's like I have a bunch of red, then purple, then red, then purple. Come to the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. Because preceding judgment, God bids us to come. He's a God of many chances. Seek the Lord and live. Sin seeks to destroy. Salvation is found in seeking God. For salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, seek the Lord. In times of trouble, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and live. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. You see, the courts, when the leaders met at the city gates, this was a place where the children of Israel would go and do business. And the courts and the judges and the leaders that met at the city gates were intended to bring them justice. But things had changed, just like they have in America. Are we receiving justice through our court system? Supreme Court, not God's justice. If we were finding justice in America, there would be no such thing as abortion. There would be no such thing as same-sex marriage. And the list is endless. The list is endless. God's system, the court system, was intended to be a place of justice because we serve a just God. It was to help the poor and to help the oppressed. But at the same time, now in this time period, it became a place of oppression. The very system that was supposed to bring comfort and justice to the people became a place of oppression to the poor and the downtrodden. Wormwood, that's an interesting word. In the original language, it means it is a bitter and poisonous substance. They twisted justice and made it a bitter, poisonous pill, is what the terminology is there. And secondly, it says that they treated righteousness like dirt. That's pretty heavy. God doesn't mince words. He says, you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth, meaning they just treated righteousness like dirt. They trampled on it with their feet. And don't we see that today? People trample righteousness under their feet. And they don't realize or recognize that righteousness is from the Lord. And now, Amos now points to God, the creator of all things. And in verse 8, he says, he, speaking of God, the creator, made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning. And he makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. Today, people don't recognize God that way. When I was in school, I remember they taught evolution. That was way back in the Stone Age when I was in school. They actually showed a picture, started with a caveman, and it worked its way up into man. Actually, it started with a monkey. And I didn't believe that. Even though I didn't go to church and I really didn't know God, I knew that God created me. But our kids are being taught today godlessness, paganism, heathenism, atheism. They're being taught evolution. Fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances is what that means. My Bible tells me very simply and clearly. It took me a while to memorize that stupid term. My Bible tells me in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's a whole lot easier to say. God made the constellations. There's 100,000 stars in one constellation. And from what I understand, there's over 100,000 constellations. And that's just what man has discovered. Every time we come up with a more powerful telescope, we see further out into the heavens. We haven't even scratched the surface. And God made it. Not only that, God has named every star. We have two names right here, don't we? Pleiades and Orion. And God has named them all. What a God we serve. Every time I read about God in the Bible, like here with the constellations and the stars, And when I read about his precious thoughts towards us that are numbered even more than the grains of sand on the whole planet, I think, man, I sometimes don't look at God as big as he really is. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He has our tears in a bottle. He has our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. He knows all of our names. He's going to give us a new name one day. I mean, that's just scratching the surface of the true and the living God. And then you wonder, how come people can't believe? Read Genesis. God said, let there be light. God said, God said, God spoke everything into existence. Let there be light. Boom, light. Isn't that amazing? But yet we sell God short in the world today. He put all of these constellations in their places. If he withdrew his hand, we'd have meteorites all over the place, man. It would be complete chaos. We have a God of order that holds everything in his hand. My Bible tells me that the heavens are between his baby finger and his thumb. The span of his hand. It's like, wow. I'm just this puny little speck of dirt. And I'm supposed to comprehend all this stuff. Doesn't God amaze you? Now, when we get to heaven, do you think we're just going to kick back on a cloud and play a harp? I don't think we are going to be totally blown away throughout all eternity the more we learn about God. He's got things for us that we couldn't even handle in this human body. It says God turns darkness into morning and day into night. Don't we take that for granted? We complain, oh man, it's the sun's up already. It's only 5 o'clock in the morning. We should be grateful that the sun came up. Man. Get some shades. God draws up water from the oceans, he says, and pours it out on the land as rain. Think about that. He takes salt water up out of the ocean, brings it across onto the land, and by the time it hits the land, it's pure, without salt. How does that happen? Where does the salt go? That's God. That's where the water comes from. When we get rain, it comes out over the ocean, he picks it up out of the ocean, brings it over, and lays. Have you ever been in a rainstorm that's been salt? I haven't. And it's amazing how that rain, if you do any gardening or have any plants in your yard, the rain always makes the vegetation and the flowers and all grow better than when you water it with the hose, the water that's been filled with all sorts of chemicals and stuff. God pulls it up out of the ocean, brings it over the land, and drops his pure water on our land from the oceans. He can also rain ruin. Notice, he not only rains rain, but in verse 9, he rains ruin upon the strong so that the fury comes upon the fortresses. God reigns, R-E-I-G-N, but God can also rain ruin upon the strong. He can crush all of their strongholds. That's what he's talking about when he says it's their fortresses. He's able to crush them. You look at one angel in the Old Testament wiping out 184,000 pagan soldiers. One angel. I mean, there's no limit to God's strength. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He says he can rain ruin upon the strong and crush all of their strongholds. The Lord is his name. There's power in the name of the Lord, isn't there? Verse 10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. I read that this week and I go, man, times haven't changed a whole lot. They hate the one who rebukes at the gate. Meaning, they hate authority. Would you say that's becoming true in America today? People hate authority. People want to be lawless, lawbreakers. And notice, they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Why do we get persecuted? Why do the heathens hate us at times? Because we stand for righteousness and truth, which are the foundation of his throne. And it's not you that they hate, it's he that's in you. They don't like the truth coming forth out of your lips because it convicts them and condemns them. And you're not intending to do that, but you are because of the light. Light exposes darkness. And sometimes we forget we're light. We do. In the workplace, in the gym, wherever you go, you're light. And sometimes we forget being representatives, being ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that people recognize that. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we kind of get used to being believers. We hang out in our Christian groups and all. Then when you get out in the world out there into the mission field and your light shines, it's like, whoa. This is a heavy verse. This is exactly where we are today. Notice they hate the one who rebukes at the gate and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. A society is in major trouble when those who seek to do right are hated and abhorred. We're in major trouble when they hate the light, when they hate the truth, when they hate the law. The term abhorred in Hebrew means they loathe it. They despise it. They detest it. And consider us an abomination. Isn't that crazy? Got things backwards. We love the truth. We love the lost. We love the sinners, but yet they hate us for being truthful with them and for loving them. Crazy. And the very things that God sets up or lays out as far as laws, God lays laws out there for a purpose and a reason. That's why we have law enforcement. That's why we have judges that enforce the law, is to keep mankind and society from harm. But in the last days, Paul tells us lawlessness will abound. And if you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. I don't say that to be funny. I say that because it's true. Tomorrow's going to be worse than it was today. Any society that hates the truth, any society that calls good evil and evil good, is bent on destruction. Guaranteed. We have history. We have the history of what happened to people that hated the truth and called good evil and evil good. That's exactly what happens. It can't happen any other way because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes and His word never changes. And mankind can do all they want to do to twist the scriptures and change the word, but God's word is yea and amen, and God's word and will come to pass. How sad it is that we see these things going on today. They hated the judicial system. The judges at the gate despised, mocked him. They loathed, they detested, and despised those who spoke the truth. Isn't it wonderful to know the truth? I am so grateful that I know the truth, but not everybody is open and receptive to the truth. As you know, you deal with it every day too. Not everybody wants to hear the truth. What do they say? Don't judge me. It's amazing how there's only one verse the heathens know in the whole Bible. Judge not, lest you be judged. How many times have you heard heathens say that? Judge not, lest you... Where'd you get that? I don't know. I think it's in the Bible. California is trying to pass a bill right now. It's in your newspaper, Fox, whatever. You won't find it in the liberal newspapers. California is trying to pass a bill right now to force pastors to embrace pro-LGBTQ ideology. Yes, they are pressuring. They're going to pass a bill to put pressure on pastors that preach against sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexual, transsexual, all that stuff. They are going to force us, try to force us. It'll be a cold day in hell the day that I don't preach God's word as it's written. I don't say that in a proud way. It almost makes me sick to my stomach at times to know that one day I might be hauled off to jail, away from my family and all, because I preach the truth. And I preach the truth because I love people. I preach the truth because I don't want the LGBTQ, HIJKLMNOP people to to perish and to go to hell. I preach the truth because I want people to come to know Jesus Christ. You've never heard me yell and scream at homosexuals or sodomites or transsexuals or anybody. You know, I've seen many of them come to know Jesus Christ. Even in the paper this week, they had Pride Week. At the same time, there were 200 former lesbians and homosexuals that marched in Washington that had been set free. They've been transformed in their lives, and it didn't get one mention in any of the liberal newspapers. Did you see it? Anybody see it? It was there. 200 miracles from God because they recognize that their lifestyle is sinful. And God wants to save them and transform them and bless them. And look at our own personal lives. How many blessings have we missed out on in our own personal lives because of sin? Man, and God had to put the brakes on. He had to stop us. But yet people today, don't judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. And the very thing that they need, we have, but they reject it. And again, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting He who is in you. How sad it is that California would even consider a bill like that. Not only that, think about this. Do you know what the Bible says about pride? Pride is the sin of Satan. Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. The Bible mentions pride all through this book, but yet that's their logo. Pride. The very thing that God hates. The sin of Satan, but yet that's their banner with the rainbow. And again, I'm not bashing them. It breaks my heart that they're so deceived and that 3-5% of this nation is controlling the other 95-97% of our nation through sexual perversion. And we're buying into it. And again, it's like we're living here in chapter 5 of the book of Amos. God says, you know, seek me and live. And we go out as his representatives going, seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord while he may be found, but yet they straight arm us. They abhor us. They detest us. They despise us. They hate us. These societies, again, are bent on destruction. Look how many societies, look how many great nations have crumbled because of these sins. The same things we're practicing today. Notice verse 11. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you build houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. There's a heavy one. But you shall not drink wine. Oops. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Wow. Am I reading the newspaper here? The Bible has a lot to say about the poor and the needy. Homelessness in America is on the rise. Not all of those people that are homeless are derelicts. There are some people out there that have just not been able to make it for various reasons. And the Bible has a lot to say. God has a lot to say about the poor and the needy. Orphans and widows. The hopeless, the hurting, the helpless. God is concerned with them. And that's not just Old Testament theology. Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. When, Lord, did I see you thirsty and naked and hungry? He said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. That ought to change our whole perspective of helping the needy. If you're doing it unto them, you're doing it for the Lord. He's given us the resources to help people. Why does God put such emphasis on the way we treat the poor and the needy? We almost treat it as a luck thing. There's no such thing as luck. You know that, don't you? No such thing as luck. God has a lot to say about those that are downtrodden and poor and orphans and widows and needy. You see, how we treat the poor reflects our character. How we treat the poor reflects what is in our hearts. We're not just talking to guys sitting on the corner with a sign, okay? We're talking about people. The real destitute and needy people will never ask you for anything. You want to find them? I can tell you where to find them. Just about every time I drive behind a supermarket, somebody's diving in the dumpster, eating. I've seen it happen so many times. Or sleeping next to a dumpster. About a month and a half ago, here in this church, a lady stood up and received Jesus Christ, who was living in poverty behind a major market in L.A. And Jesus Christ set her free because someone reached out to her. And now she comes here regularly. Look what God has done, because someone had compassion, a broken heart for her. How we treat the poor and the needy reflects our character. How often do we read in Scripture, "But such were some of you, but such were some of you"? When we came to know the Lord, I don't care if you lived in Beverly Hills, you were destitute. You can be the godliest person on the planet and live in a tent. And you can be the most ungodly person on the planet, live in Beverly Hills, Hollywood. It's filled with them. It's by God's grace that we have what we have today. But America today always complains about what we don't have rather than giving thanks for what we do have. That's sad. That's a sad state to be in. And what I've noticed over the years, you cannot outgive God. You can't outgive God. The minute you give of your resources, He replenishes them. You ever had that happen? It's just blown me away over the years. I'm thinking, why do I hold on to anything? It's the heart of God. God tells us also to expect nothing in return. Give it as unto the Lord. I know a lot of you people are very generous and give to people and help them and buy them In-N-Out burgers and all that stuff. Make sure when you do that you tell them where it came from. This is from the Lord. This is from Jesus Christ. He loves you. And many times they're blown away. Many times we've run into believers. Oh, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Christ at the rescue mission. I gave my life to Christ here or there. You know, there's a lot of believers out there that are poor, needy, and destitute. We don't realize that. Those are God's children. We're to treat others as we ourselves would like to be treated. That's what Scripture tells us. Not only that, we're to treat others as God treats us. How does God treat you? Better than I deserve. How often do we use that statement? How are you doing? Better than I deserve. I hear that all the time, especially from the guys. How are you doing, man? Oh, better than I deserve. We are. We're doing better than we deserve. Israel, in contrast, trampled on the poor. How sad. They were stealing their provision by raising taxes, it says, and raising their rent, having them pay unfair rent. And guess what? There's a lot of people on the streets today because they can't pay their rent. And then when they can't pay their rent, they don't have a mailing address for their Social Security check or whatever it might be. And they're between a rock and a hard place. They need help. And here Israel, they were living, it says, in luxury, stone houses, ivory palaces, and looking down their noses. But God says through Amos, you're going to build these houses, paraphrase, but you're never going to live in them. Oh, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Yeah. You see what he says? Middle of 11. Though you built houses of hewn stone, and in those days, if you had a stone house, man, you felt secure. It wasn't like the big bad wolf would huff and puff and blow your house down because you lived in the straw house. Remember the little fairy tale or whatever that was? They built houses of stone, thinking, man, we're strong. Nothing can hurt us. He says, but you shall not dwell in them. They planted vineyards, pleasant vineyards, but they wouldn't drink the wine. Pretty heavy, heavy stuff. Stone houses that they will never occupy. vineyards, grapes are ripe, getting ready to harvest the grapes, and you're never going to drink of the wine. Why? He says, I know your sins. I know you're taking bribes. I know you're depriving the poor of justice. And again, does that not sound like America today? You know how many politicians we have that should be convicted and thrown in jail because they're taking bribes? Not only from our country, but from outside of this country. Pretty heavy stuff. I don't think we have the ability to prosecute them all. Pretty heavy stuff. And you see the accusations in the newspaper, but yet nothing ever takes place. They get away with it here on earth. But God's going to set the record straight one day. And then they say the prudent, the smart ones, they just keep their mouth shut. For it's an evil time. And today, people make excuses for not helping the poor and the needy. I've even used it myself in my BC days, and I hear people say it all the time. Same old excuses. Ah, they don't deserve help. Oftentimes they say the same thing, like, you know what, you've made your bed, now sleep in it. Popular term. They got themselves into this mess, into poverty. I've got my own problems. Oh, they'll waste the money I give them on booze and drugs. I hear that all the time. That's the way people think today. Why don't you just sit down on the curb with them and talk? I was over here a few weeks back at Islands. A little lady sits out there on the little island begging. One day Abisha wasn't there, and I looked over on the sidewalk in the shade, and she was laying out flat. It was so hot in the shade, trying to cool off. Got out of my car, walked over and sat down next to her. How you doing? And I just listened. It was incredible. Just listen. And then gave her some money. I'm not boasting. I don't want, you know, to lose my blessing in heaven. But I spent most of the time listening and then ministering. And you can't minister to people if you don't take the time to listen to their hearts. They'll let you know. They want somebody to talk to. They need help. And pray for them. I don't believe in hand wash. I've prayed with some of the filthiest people on the planet, held their hand, wrapped my arms around them, wept with them, prayed with them, and guess what? Never, ever had anything happen physically. The last thing you want to do is to make them feel as though you're better than they are. Grab their hand. Can I pray for you? Give them a hug, man. What did Jesus get in the package when he saved you? Unclean, unclean, all of us. I think it's important that we have compassion today. Are we in America exempt from poverty and famine? You think one day we could take a turn? I believe that with all of my heart. Something could happen in this nation that could bring us to our knees. With the food we have, the water we drink, there's so many different ways that God could bring this nation to our knees. Poverty, famine, disease, who knows? Verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. You see how God's trying to bring him back? It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He's saying, man, God's withholding his judgment right now. He's giving you another chance. But this is what you got to do. This is what America needs to do. This is what Israel needs to do. Seek good and not evil. And in verse 15, hate evil and love good. That's so simple, isn't it? It just sounds so simple. God was pleading with them. And I really believe that God is pleading with us today. And even though Amos had sung this dirge to them, there's still time to those who will heed God's warning. Remember, 90% of the population will be destroyed, but there's that 10% that heeded the warning. They'll be spared. He says, do good and flee from evil so that you may live. That's true anyway, isn't it? Evil always brings a price to pay. The wages of sin is death. And when we do good, we have peace in our heart. We're not looking over our shoulder. We're not waiting for the hammer to fall. And God makes it very simple. Do good and flee from evil. Hate evil. Love good. But look what we have today. It's the opposite today. People love evil and they hate which is good. God says, get rid of the bribery. Get rid of the corruption. He's given them another chance. Today we would say, drain the swamp. I got news for you. That swamp is a lot deeper than Donald Trump thought it was. He's just skimming the surface like a pool filter. The swamp is deep. The swamp is filthy. The swamp is polluted. He's saying, drain the swamp, Amos says. Make Israel great again. Bring the truth back. Bring justice back. Show a change of heart. The Lord God of hosts will be with you and be gracious to you. How can you reject such an offer? How can you put your hand up and say no? Man, over and over and over and over, God bids them to turn from evil and love what's good. Now, in verse 16, we see that word that we saw Sunday, right? Therefore. When we see therefore, what's it there for? It means because of these things, because of the things we just read, therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmers to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. So what's that all about? He says there will be loud weeping and lamenting and mourning everywhere. I can't even imagine what that would be like. When I was in Vietnam, there were villages that wept and wailed and cried out and mourned. But I can't imagine a whole nation coming to that place. There would be such a mourning, a shortage of mourners. See, in those days in Israel, they would hire professional mourners to come and to screech and to mourn and to wail for the family. And there were so many people that died, that were judged, that there was a shortage of mourners, and they had to bring the farmers in out of the field to weep and to mourn. And there would be weeping and mourning in the streets, the highways, the fields, the vineyards, he says, wailing everywhere. And guess what? History proves that less than 40 years later, this all came to pass. God just wasn't trying to scare them or put fear in their hearts. He was warning them of that which is about to take place. Verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and the serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Now, we find the day of the Lord in many places. The book of Joel, we find it in the book of Revelation. The day of the Lord, the day when the Lord will intervene in history is what it means. And there is coming a time when God is going to intervene in our history. But back here in the time of Israel's rebellion, the day of the Lord, they were asking him for. Bring the day of the Lord. Israel was looking for that day, but for the wrong reasons. There are a lot of people looking today for the day of the Lord, but for the wrong reasons. For the faithful, the day of the Lord will be glorious. But for the unfaithful, it will be darkness and judgment and doom. They were calling for the day of the Lord, thinking it would end their troubles. And there's a lot of people today, bring on the day of the Lord to end all of our troubles. But without Jesus Christ, your troubles have only just begun. God says you have no idea what you're wishing for when you wish for the day of the Lord, if you're not right with Him. For the unfaithful, it will bring justice and punishment, which they deserved for their sins. Verse 21. I despise your feast days. Whoa. You know, when God says He hates something, He means He hates it. I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Pretty heavy. And again, God says what He means. It means what He says. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Modern translation, God saying, I'm weary of you people playing church. I think God looks down from heaven at some of the churches in America and says, you know what? I hate the fact that you play church. Because God is the only one that knows the authenticity of a worship service. God is the one who truly knows if He is welcome there. God is the one who truly knows if it is His church. He says, you're just going through the motions with no emotion. Ritual without reality. We find that a lot today. How many churches in America are filled with people with the wrong motive for being there? Some go there like a good luck charm. So some go there because that guy on TV said I could become healthy, wealthy, and wise. Really? I have to ask Job about that one. Job was a godly man, wasn't he? But he was still afflicted. There are many who are not interested. Go to church. They're not interested in anything that has to do with the Lord. When we first arrived in Vermont, and I hate to use Vermont as an example like I do, but we went into a place where the announcements were 30 minutes and the word was about 5 to 10 minutes. And people got offended. The first time I preached in a church outside of Calvary Chapel as a guest speaker, they got offended because I had my Bible and I shook it. It's weird to go into a church. Nobody's got a Bible. And they won't even look at the pulpit. They're all looking straight ahead, scared to death. You know, it's like, what's up with this? It is so wonderful to go into a place where people have their Bibles, they love the Lord, they take notes, they're learning, they're growing. But here, what was their motive? They were not interested in seeking the Lord. They were not interested in hearing His voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. How do we hear God's voice? You will never hear God's voice without reading His word. And guess what? There's counterfeit voices out there too. Maybe not audibly, but thoughts and things that try to creep their way into your mind. We all deal with mind games, don't we? My biggest battlefield is between my ears. I have to make sure I stay in God's word, stay in the truth, so when the counterfeit comes along, I know exactly where that's coming from. They weren't interested in obeying His word. Not only did they not want to hear it, they didn't obey it. And what God is saying here, I'm weary of you people playing church. God hates carnal worship too. Notice what He says. Take away from me the noise of your songs. It was noise. That's pretty heavy. Wow. What I love about this fellowship is we have songs and we worship the Lord here. It was great tonight when Jim said, don't clap for me. That's a great place to be. God says, nor will I hear the melody of your stringed instruments. You can be a polished guitar player. You can be a polished organist or piano player. And you can be an abomination to God. Do you know that? That's heavy. That's some heavy stuff there. But yet over the years, I've seen people, we met in a fire station in Vermont. We had a guy, some Vermonter, that played the accordion. Anybody here ever worshiped to an accordion? I was looking around for Lawrence Welk and the champagne bubbles to come up somewhere, you know? We had worship. It didn't really matter that we're in a fire station. As a matter of fact, it was a good place to warn people of the fire that was going to come. But that's small town USA. We had people come from all over to a fire station that would never go to a church, and they heard the word. It was amazing what God did there. Even the fire chief got saved. And I was a volunteer fireman. Sometimes I'd be sitting there reading the word, the alarm would go off. I'd put my Bible down, sing another worship song, and I'd get in the truck and would head out and be right back. And if I'm not back, lock up the doors, you know. It's interesting. But you see, it was a place where Jesus Christ was king. It wasn't a fancy building. And it wasn't a whole bunch of religious phonies. People were there because they wanted to worship the Lord. But God hates carnal worship. And again, I'm not the one to judge worship today. But when I turn on my Christian radio station and I can't tell if it's secular music or Christian music, and they're not singing about God, Jesus Christ. Boy, the songs tonight were incredible because they were worshiping Jesus Christ. That was the 80s. Look, how did we get where we are today? Man, I'm going over to this church because so-and-so's there, man. Are you following Jesus or are you following some rock star? Are you on the rock or are you on the rock star? Your choice. God hates carnal worship. He hates show and pretense. Observing rituals and holidays and feasts, yet living in sin. Oh yeah. Happens today. No change in a person's life. God wants sincere hearts. He doesn't want praise. And he can't get worship from hypocrites. Verse 20. 5. I'll get off of this one. 24. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. That reminds me of the person of the Holy Spirit, the living water. What does water do? It refreshes your soul. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would run through our lives, through our innermost beings like living water, and in this fellowship as well. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Succoth, your king, and Chiun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Israel had turned from worshiping the Creator. They turn from Him. They turn from worshiping the Creator to worshiping the creation. Does that sound familiar in America today? Today, people worship Mother Earth. Today, people worship the New Age, crystals, stars. Today, people worship the planets, nature. Today, people are concerned more for animals than they are human souls. Paganism led them into idolatry, immorality, sexual immorality of all sorts. And they would not only be punished, but also they would be taken captive and led out of their homeland. Sin always takes people captive, be it individually or nationally. Sin will take you captive. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, God wants to captivate your heart. God wants to arrest you. Cardiac arrest. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want anything but your heart. And once he has that, the rest falls right into place. Israel would be led captive. What a warning this is that still exists today. Do you really think this nation cannot be taken captive? If you do, you've got your head in the sand. Because not only is Israel surrounded by her enemies, but there's also people that want to take us out. Read the rest of the story in the book of Revelation. The kids are out there. We're going to let them in. Let's close in prayer. We've got ice cream, by the way, for everybody. We're going to bring the ice cream down, and we've got everything from ice cream sandwiches to drumsticks to, yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you tell us the truth. There's nothing that we covered here tonight that's not true. It's from your word. Every cross T, every dotted I, and I thank you, God, that you warn us in advance of that which is to come. And I also thank you, Lord, that your heart's desire is that people would seek you and live over and over and over. We see you bidding people to come to you, to seek the Lord and live. I pray, Lord, that that would be true with America. Bring us back to you, Lord. Use us as your disciples, as your children, to go out and be light. No matter what people say, no matter what people do, Lord, they're not coming against us, they're coming against you. But the wonderful thing is that every so often people do respond. People are hungry and thirsty for the truth out there. So, Lord, bring us across their path, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, bring the kiddies in.